Well, of course, as you know, yesterday was April Fool's Day. How many of you either pulled some kind of April Fool's prank or got pulled one yourself? Some of you out there, well, you guys are incorrigible, you know. I mean, it's the day that comes around, we're so suspecting the day that when somebody does something out of the ordinary, we question whether it's a fool or a prank or it's true, you know. But April Fool's, the word fool is partially defined as a silly or stupid person, a person who lacks judgment or sense. Also, a person who has been tricked or deceived into appearing or acting silly or stupid to make someone a fool as well, a weak-minded or idiotic person. Now, that's a biblical, or that's a dictionary definition of it, and the Bible has a lot to say about fools, believe it or not, and our cultural understanding of the word fool is quite different from the biblical definition of a fool. The biblical definition of fool has an added dimension of someone who disregards God's word. The Bible lists many characteristics of such a person and often contrasts the fool with one who is wise. And Psalm speaks of the ultimate fool. 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good.'" And for the one who declares there is no God, Scripture calls them a fool. Now, I suspect that if they don't believe in God or His Word, they're not much moved by that, I suspect, but it doesn't make it any less true. Amen? The Bible is not surprised or alarmed by any surplus of atheists. It anticipates, in fact, a world of atheists, people who dispute, deny, and doubt God's existence, those who think the world happens by itself or by chance or by evolution. The Bible's not surprised by that. And so, why is he a fool? Why does the Scripture call a fool? Because a man who is mortal, finite, and whose earthly existence is but a vapor, deems himself worthy to judge the truth of God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and eternal. And fool is an interesting word, and how we look at it. Let's have some examples this morning. We see these labels, these warning labels, are supposed to be foolproof labels on items we buy. For example, there's one up here. It's do not iron. It's an iron box. You know, do not iron while wearing shirt. I mean, you know, do we really need to be warned that? Here's another one up here. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. That seems like good advice, but really? This one I like. In a washing machine, do not put any person in this washer. You may have been tempted, but you've been warned. And I kind of like the lid at the bottom. It said open and close. It shows us which way the lid works. I mean, we really need to be showing that. And the other one I like here for microwave, do not use for drying pets. Oh, man. We may use the word fool lightly, but the Bible does not. Scripture sees fool as a very strong word. Jesus, in fact, tells us in Matthew 5 that if you're angry with your brother and call him a fool, you're in dangers of the fires of hell. Now, I want to take a second. There's an important distinction between the biblical definition of a fool and the word Jesus used, raka, I think it's pronounced, in Matthew, when he forbid calling the Christian brother a fool. That word is spoken from a heart of contempt, implied other worthlessness. This person you're saying is worthless. He's not saying we cannot call the choices of another person foolish. But to call someone a raka, according to Christ, was saying that person was beyond the reach of God and therefore condemned forever. To say that word, you fool, if you will, to a brother or sister in that day was equivalent of condemning somebody to hell today. And Christ is saying that's not our place to make that judgment, to tell somebody to go there, to condemn somebody for there. We don't have that power, right? Only God does. But Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.'" And the Hebrew word here for fool means a stupid, wicked, or vile person. And this word means more about moral perversity than it means about a mental deficiency. That's how they're trying to define that fool there. And so the Living Bible says it this way, that man is a fool who says to himself, "There is no God." Anyone who talks like that is warped and evil and cannot really be a good person at all. Strong words. The fool here in this scripture defines, believes that God is either non-existent, and contextually what's happening, he's either non-existent or doesn't care about them, or he is indifferent to man's behavior, that God would be indifferent to man's behavior. And that would be the equivalent of what's called a fool's paradise. Fool's paradise is a state of enjoyment based on false beliefs or hopes. It's a state of delusive contentment. In God's eyes, a very dangerous place to be, a very foolish place to be. And the biblical context of a fool can be one who is foolish, is boastful, or even arrogant. And the person that's boastful or arrogant is full of self. It's me, it's I, it's not God. It has nothing to do with God. And Scripture makes a very clear contrast between the fool who does not believe in God and the one that believes in God wholeheartedly, the one that says, I believe in God, I serve God. And for the Christ follower, it's easy for us to dismiss the behavior of a fool, smugly carry on our lives and content in our walk with God. We're not a fool. We believe in God, and we're grateful for that. But one of the definitions for being content is to accept as is and make do with. And so my challenge to you this morning, are you content with where your walk with God is at? And I think we should remain confident in our relationship with God, but never fully content for where we're at. We can always go deeper with God. Now hear me, I don't mean this statement to bring condemnation, but rather encouragement. Why would we ever settle for where we're at when God has so much more for us? Settling would seem foolish. Psalm speaks of the fool and also illustrates the wise believer's attitude and actions towards God. It does a comparison. Psalm 92:1 says this, which is interesting. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Now, how many would agree this morning it's good to give God thanks and to praise him, that it's his will for us? Y'all agree with that? It's good to do that. But it's important to understand that anything less than that, anything that what the Word of God declares is best for us, anything less than that would be foolish. Psalm 92 is called the song for the Sabbath day. It was a song they would sing coming into their sanctuary, into the temple. And the beginning speaks of how we should come in to the house of God. We should come into God's sanctuary joyful, full of praise, cleansed, made whole through Christ, a child of God before our Heavenly Father, rejoicing that we have this day to be here. So Psalm 92, 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Look at the full extent of the day, to start the morning in praise, to end the day with it. The faithfulness of God, to have this attitude towards God. And on an instrument of 10 strings, on a lute, on a harp, and with harmonious sound. We just spent some time in praise and worship, and God says, that's good. And he's saying, if you will, that our day should be filled with God from the morning till the evening, especially when we come in on the Lord's day, but really every day. And anything less than that, anything less than giving God full glory and praise would be foolish. Now, the following verses in the scripture describe why we should have this attitude. The New Living Testament puts it this way. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. Oh, Lord, what great works you do, how deep are your thoughts. I sing for joy. The understanding is to sing aloud and cry out in triumphant victory. It is a rejoicing in the original language. And it's creating a deep understanding of the work of God's hand in your life to your benefit. And it's rejoicing of his thoughts towards you. Contextually, how deep are your thoughts? It's what God's thinking about you. He gets you. That he gets what's happening in your life. God gets you and he wants you to get him. The following verse says this. Only a simpleton would not know, and only a fool would not understand this. Would not know that it's good to give God praise and to rejoice for everything he's done in your life and that he's thinking about you and working on your behalf. And if you don't believe that, you're foolish. And a fool is senseless with no understanding or knowledge of God. They go about saying, I can handle it on my own. I can so relate to that. Before I knew Christ, man, I didn't need anybody's help. I didn't want anybody praying for me. I can take care of it. It's really just an issue of pride, but a lot of men can relate to that. Maybe some women can too. We can just take care of it. And God says, really, that's foolish that you need God. And Psalm 92 says in verse 7 and 8, though the wicked sprout like weeds and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, will be exalted forever. The one that is a biblical fool, that doesn't know God or refuses to admit God, Scripture says they may last for a time, but their demise is assured. And they're saying that God is eternal, and he is interested, when you look at the whole biblical understanding of God, he's interested in both the here and now and eternity. And he's very interested in your here and now and eternity. And we said this psalm is a song for the Sabbath day. Look at the beginning once again. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp with harmonious sound. And if we're being honest here, there are some Sundays we come to church delighted to sing and praise God. And some Sundays we come completely frustrated, distracted, fearful, anxious, not in the mood to feel very thankful. We're going to be honest here. You ever felt like that? You show up, but maybe that's where you're at. And if you look closely at the verse, you'll notice it doesn't say we're going to be jumping up and down and giddy with excitement. It declares that it's good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to his name, to acknowledge he is the Most High, declare God's love and faithfulness in our life. It's good to do that, whether we feel like it or not. Whether you come in delighted because of your week and what's happening in your life and what's happening and you're just so thankful, or you come in here thinking, I have no idea why I'm here, but I'm here. And you're angry or frustrated. Thank God for the worship team that helps us, amen? On an instrument of 10 strings and a lute and a harp with a harmonious sound. I mean, you can come in here feeling like, oh my gosh, and just aggravated and, you know, just want to kick the dog whether you have one or not. I mean, all that what's happening in your life. And the worship team, whether they feel like it or not. Because if they're being honest with you, there are probably some Sundays just sitting there going, I'd rather be home in bed. You know, but by faith. I'm not saying I feel like that every day, but I know we're all humans. You know, thank God that out of obedience they come and worship and they help us come before God. It's called being faithful. And here is what these verses are telling us. Regardless of what's happening in your lives, good, bad, or indifferent, God knows and God cares. He's in control and he thinks about it and thinks about you. That's why it's good to be thankful, to sing praise, to declare his loving faithfulness. He's got this. He's taken care of it. He's not ignorant of it. And not only are we praising God, the good part about it is we are reminding and reassuring each other and ourselves that God's still in control. I can't tell you, I mean, I've come in here on some Sundays and just felt frustrated or tired or wore out or just, you know, upset about something in my life. And when you get in corporate worship, if you really are obedient to that, that stuff begins to settle away, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, you're kind of in God's presence, and things take a different turn. And now, instead of the whining and pity party that you've going on in your head, you're able to listen to the Spirit of God, and you're more quickly able to hear the encouragement that he surely will bring your way. The Bible says, as a fool doesn't know this, and the believer is foolish to forget this or be fooled in the thinking that God doesn't know or care. Because Scripture shouts so much different than that. We are to know and to understand and to believe that God is working in your life. His thoughts towards you are wonderful, and anything less than that is foolish. Now, Proverbs, we talked about Psalms. Proverbs are a wonderful book as well, and it really helps us. Proverbs is a book of contrast. For example, chapters 10 through 15 contrast the righteous living versus wicked living. It has all this contrasting phrasing. You could say Proverbs is God's book on how to wise up and live, which I like. I could use that. It's God's treasure book of wisdom. Psalm 19 talks about wisdom that said, the statutes of the Lord make wise the simple. In other words, as you grow in God's word and absorb God's word, regardless of where you're at, you become wiser in the things of God. And there's true wisdom for living life found in God's word, regardless of where you find yourself in life. We can always grow in wisdom. Psalm 10:1 says this, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And that's true in the natural, and it's relevant spiritually. The son or daughter of God functioning in godly wisdom will bless God. But any child of God that's behaving foolishly, teetering on towards being a fool, would certainly grieve God. The wise child of God seeks God's wisdom, while the fool declares, I'll handle this. God doesn't know, or God doesn't care. And when you really begin to get this in your life, that even when you're doing something that you've done for years, that you're proficient at, that you're good at, that you've trained for, whatever it may be, you're still seeking God's direction and wisdom. You're still asking for his advice. Is there a better way to do this? Whether you're working with your hands, whether you're trying to think something through, whatever it may be, the wise person says, I need to know more from God. We're to be seeking and believing God for every year of our lives. The Bible declares it's a fool who thinks that God is not interested, and the Scripture proclaims just the opposite. God is extremely interested. He brings you you bring him joy. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks back. He delights in you. He numbers every hair on your head. His thoughts of you are constant. And we know this scripture we love so well, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, this scripture was given to Jeremiah for a time and for a people. But God is no respecter of persons. This is God's heart and attitude towards you, that he has plans for you, not to harm you, but to give you hope in the future. God's will is to bless you. Proverbs informs us that God will bless the diligence of your hands versus the work of the wicked. He honors the righteous, while the violence of the wicked will be dishonored. Now, we're going to work a little bit of Proverbs, but I want you to watch for the contrast in the next few verses. Notice the righteous one compared to the foolish and wicked. Proverbs 10:8 and following. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The wise in heart, New Living Translation says, the wise are glad to be instructed. And you can take that twofold. You know, it's certainly to follow God's commands. The wise accepts God's command and follows what he teaches us and tells us. But it's also this issue of being instructed, seeking God's will, seeking his wisdom. But the chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of a righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Wisdom is found in the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. I mean, the contrast here, and watch the attitude of the person here, the malicious one, the deceiving one, the winking one, the one that's deceitful. While the scripture says the righteous ones are walking in wisdom and integrity, growing and learning, walking securely through life. God's contrasts become very clear. God's contrasts are not lukewarm or watered down. I mean, it's very clear. And notice as well, it speaks of the mouth. The things we say, we can get a lot of trouble with our mouths. Amen? How often we make foolish statements. Any of you ever made a foolish statement that you said without thinking about it? I mean, the old expression, keep your feet clean, you never know when you're going to put your foot in your mouth. I scrub mine a couple times a day. A good example, I might have shared this in the past, but, you know, I've always said I'm crazy in love with my wife. I mean, I say nice things to her, you know, I just, you know, compliment her. I said I should carry these little heart paddles. She stops my heart every time I see her. I love her like crazy. Several years ago, we were together in the morning, and, you know, it was a Saturday or whatever, and I thought how pretty she looked. I just can't remember. I might have said it. And so she left to run some errands, and it was a rainy and windy day. And she came home, and I asked what I thought was a simple question. Why is your hair so flat and weird, you know? I mean, I found out there's never a good time to ask that question. It's very similar to the response I got from when she came back from a haircut. And I simply said, what did you do to your hair? Now that's a foolish statement. Wording is important. Too late to put the words back. And I was not speaking it maliciously, just foolishly. Foolish statements. And I've made many much worse than that. A moment ago, we saw the importance of our words, talking about it, Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of a righteous is a fountain of life. Isn't that a beautiful word picture? The mouth of the one that loves God is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. What an incredible contrast. The fool doesn't consider the impact of his words. Scripture declares it matters. So my question to you is, what are you speaking regarding your life, your circumstances, your mates, your children, your jobs, your health, and or your finances? Because we all are very professional at whining and complaining. But Scripture says it makes a difference. And what are you saying? What are we speaking into all the things of our life? Life or violence? Life or death? Blessings or cursings? I mean, Scripture compares those strongly. And anything less than life and blessings, anything less than speaking life and blessings in every circumstance and relationship in your life would be foolish. Those that do not know God, they never acknowledge Him, never turn to Him, and never confess His word over their lives. And I don't want to be caught anywhere in between. I want to be on the biblical side of it. Where are you living? Somewhere in between? That's for the world. To live in between somewhere of being righteous and speaking holy things of God and being the fool is not for a child of God, not for a child of the King. God makes it clear what we be saying and what we should be saying and doing. The mouth of a righteous is a fountain of life. It's not a fountain of death. Oh, woe is me. Oh, this is horrible. How am I going to go past this? Where is God? What's happening? We speak these things. It's the exact opposite. We can say, Father, I don't know where you're at. I don't know why I haven't seen this or heard this or healed this or whatever, but I trust you and I'm coming to you once again and I believe in you. There's a big difference. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue and those who love it will eat its fruit. I used to keep this on my computer screen, on my computer table years ago. Should put it back up. I love the scripture. Death and life in the power of the tongue. Do you realize the power that God's given you over the words you speak, and those that love it will eat its fruit. You're going to eat what you speak. Amen? That's just the reality of it. Proverbs 10:23, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. Incredible. Mouth and conduct. God's people should walk in wisdom. Anything less than God's complete wisdom in your life would be foolish. It's easy to get caught up in the world's system of wisdom. It's easy to depend completely on the world's system of wisdom. That's where we live. I mean, I thank God for the wisdom God's given other people. I thank God for doctors. I believe God's given many of them wisdom. I don't think it's a lack of faith to go to a doctor. I want to have all the knowledge I have regarding what I'm dealing with so I can pray accurately. Tell me what's going on. I'm not going to deny it, but I'm going to stand against it and pray about it. Several years ago, I had an emergency appendectomy. Very busy day in my life. Busy season is kind of usual story of my life. Running around, and that evening, I found myself emergency surgery at 10:30 at night. Now, if I'm going to have surgery, I want the surgeon to be very wise and have God-given and established skill. Amen? I had no choice. I had emergency appendectomy. So they wheel me in the operating room, about ready. I mean, they're quick to put you under anesthesia, you know? I stopped them. Everybody stopped. They all looked at me and said, I have to do two things first. They asked what there was, and I said, I've got a great joke for a surgeon. I'm going to tell you because you may need it someday. There was a young farmer that, see if I remember it, young farmer wanted to be a Green Beret, so he goes to sign up. I said, well, not everybody can be a Green Beret. You know, it's a tough group. Have you ever done anything that's strong or brave or courageous? So the farmer says, well, I was out in the field one day working on my machine, the combine, it broke down, and I got out to work on it, and it took off and ripped my arm right off. So I had no choice, but I somehow got back to the house, and I get home, and nobody's home. It's getting late, I'm getting weaker, so I put my arm in the pickup truck and I drive into town. When I get to town, the town's closed. It's a country town. And the guy says, well, what'd you do? He says, well, I broke in the general store and I sewed my arm back on. He said, well, that's pretty brave and courageous. I think you'll do. And he goes, all right. You may need that. So I told him the joke. They all laughed and they said, well, what's the second thing? I mean, they want me under by now, you know. I said, I want to pray for you and for the surgery. I may trust his skill and ability, but if he's going to cut me, I'm going to pray for him, amen? And if he's not comfortable with that, go find a surgeon that is. Where's our faith? Where are we placing our faith for God's people? It should be 100% in God. Are you living every day in the counsel and wisdom of your Heavenly Father, patiently trusting Him? I must be ahead of myself for Proverbs 26:12. I jumped ahead somehow. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? I'll handle it. Wise in your own eyes. I don't need any help. Don't need your help or God's help. I've got this. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. There's not an area in our life that we don't need God. His wisdom is far above our wisdom. His ways far above our ways, according to Isaiah. Are we patient enough, trusting enough to allow God to work things out in our lives? Are we obedient enough to listen and obey for his direction in our lives? I mean, we want things now. We don't want to take the time to learn the heart of God. We don't want to take the time to really soak it in prayer and be patient in waiting. Anything less than God's knowledge and his heart's desire for us would be foolish. We want things now without taking time to learn the heart of God. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That we need to know the things of God. We need to take time. That ignorance is a terrible thing. It's like this is joke day. This Amish man, and it took his young son to a mall and his family. They're amazed. They never saw anything like it. They get to the mall and they're looking at these two shiny silver walls that would open and close with a little room inside of it. Kids ask his father, what's that? And his dad says, I've never seen anything like it. Sort of watching it for a while, and the doors open, and first this elderly lady in a wheelchair rolls up, and the doors open, and she wheels in, and the doors close. They're watching it, and they see the lights start counting up numbers, and they wait a few minutes, the lights start counting back down. All of a sudden, the doors open up, and out walks this beautiful young woman. And the Amish man, without taking his eyes off her, looks at his son, taps his son, and says, go get your mother. My people perish for lack of knowledge. I had to fit that joke in there. I thought it was worth it. when someone doesn't understand something or doesn't know what to do next, the fool goes it alone. The fool doesn't even consider God. The fool says there is no God, and the Bible says the result is they are corrupt and increasingly so. Without God, without his wisdom, I don't want to be anything like a fool. I won't say I've never done foolish things, and I'm not saying I won't do them in the future, but I want to grow farther in God. I don't even want to be foolish. We should be growing constantly, continually seeking God, his direction, and his will for our life, his wisdom. God wants you to live in his light, the light that gives life. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Reminds me of John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it, did not comprehend it. We just looked at the following scripture. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. That's actually following 4:18, the scripture I've shared so many times a week ago about path of the righteous growing brighter and brighter, like the first gleam of dawn. I love that scripture. It talks about our path as somebody that knows God. Watch how the message says it together. 4:18 and 19. The ways of right living people glow with light. The longer they live, the brighter they shine. But the road of wrongdoing gets darker and darker. Travelers can't see a thing. They fall flat on their faces. Sometimes life's difficulties and challenges wear you down. It's easy to drift from God, easy to become discouraged. It's easy to follow the world instead of seeking hard after God. Sometimes it's hard to follow after God, to seek his will, to get his wisdom, to get what's he really want from me. It's so much easier just to do what the world wants, but following God's will, pressing in and taking the time and refusing to do anything but God wants for you is always the right answer. We're surrounded by a world of doubt. God says, rise above it, because anything less would be foolish. Invite the worship team to come forward. Scripture tells us as believers, this is we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not called to walk in a fool's paradise. We're called to come away from the foolish things of the world and walk in God's wisdom. Here's a partial list of some of the characteristics of a fool from the book of Proverbs. A fool hates knowledge. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding. He enjoys wicked schemes. He proclaims folly. A fool spurns a parent's discipline. A fool speaks perversity. Is quick-tempered. Gets himself in trouble with his proud speech. Mocks at sin. Is deceitful. Despises his mother. A foolish child brings grief to his or her parents. A foolish man commits sexual immorality, and a foolish woman tears down her own house. All this list here, every one of us, if we look at our lives before Christ, we see our name next to many of these, if not all of them. How much more to say it's good to come into the house of God, to praise him and thank him for his loving kindness and faithfulness. Because none of those things belong in the life of a believer. Anything less than wholeheartedly following God is foolish. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.